I was just thinking, those of our number, our regular attenders and members who couldn't be here today because they couldn't shovel all the snow out of their driveway, maybe we should, you know, organize an effort to go and help them clean off their driveway so they can get here next week. Last Sunday, I'm thankful to Jennifer because last Sunday I wasn't here, and she introduced the subject for the month of January and probably into February too, which is the spiritual disciplines. And she was talking about those repeatable patterns that we can put into place in our life, which will not only enrich our own spiritual life, but which will help us become more fruitful for the sake of the kingdom of God. Well, January is a great month to make a new start. But do we really need to make a new start? Let me give you a test. And this test is taken from the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. There we go. And Jesus says this in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Some of you know what a yoke is. A yoke is a device that a farmer uses to attach one of his animals, an ox or a mule or a plow horse, to the plow, which the farmer wants the animal to pull so that he can till his ground and then plant the seed so that he can have a crop. And there we go. Wow, you know what? That makes sense.
Or just keep it.
Wow, you know, that was happening. Those slides were changing without that electronic device. That's really amazing. I thought it was a miracle. Well, this will make things a lot easier. Thank you. So the yoke is what a farmer uses to attach his animal to the plow so that he can till his ground and then plant the seed and have a harvest. But the yoke is also used for something else. It's used to harness two animals together because two oxen or two mules or two plow horses can pull a plow a lot easier and a lot better than one. But you have to coordinate their efforts so that they're pulling in the same direction at the same rate of speed with the same amount of effort. And the yoke is what makes that possible. The yoke enables two animals to work together. So a yoke is a work implement. It's all about working. Now, what is Jesus saying to us in these two verses? Well, I believe what he's saying to us is that he wants us to get in the yoke with him. He wants us to work with him in doing his work in this world. What work did Jesus do? Well, of course, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. He told people how through putting their faith in him, they could become children of God and they could be a part of the kingdom of God. But that's not all that Jesus did. He also lived like a person who belongs to the kingdom of God. He demonstrated in his own life the ethics, the valuables, the principles of the kingdom of God so that people could see, they could get a living, breathing example of his life, and by that they would know exactly what it means to be a child of God and to be a member of the kingdom of God. Jesus demonstrated that for people. And that's what Jesus calls us to do, not only to join him in his work, and do the kingdom work right here in our part of the world, but also to demonstrate, to be a living example to other people of what it means to be a member of the kingdom of God. Now, here's the test. When it comes to taking on ourselves the yoke of Jesus, when it comes to being a living demonstration of what it means to belong to the kingdom of God, would you say that is your desire, even your fondest ambition? Or would you say that that is your reality? Could you say, right now, today, I am in the yoke with Jesus. I am pulling in the same direction in which He is pulling. And in my life, people can see the values of the kingdom of God being lived out. They can see by looking at me what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. I think the month of January is a great time to do some self-evaluation. And so I would ask you, are you in the yoke with Jesus? Or are you running from the yoke? It's great to evaluate ourselves, but I want to remind you that evaluation is not just criticism. Sometimes we think that when I evaluate myself, I only look at the negative. I only criticize myself, but it's easy to criticize ourselves. What I think is far more important is for us to look at ourselves and say, if I'm not where I want to be, if I'm not really in the yoke with Jesus, if I'm not really demonstrating the values of the kingdom in my everyday relationships, what can I do to change that? What can I do to improve? What can I do to make forward progress? I think we can make progress in 2017, but what do we need to do? Well, in our text today, which is Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, verses 28 through 30, I think we find four suggestions of what we can do to make improvements as we seek to live like Jesus and to carry out His work in this world. That's what we're looking at today, but before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we're standing at the beginning of a new year. We're looking at all of the possibilities of the months that lie ahead. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but we know that You've called us to walk in this world as Your child, to demonstrate the ethics of the kingdom of God, to do the work of Jesus in this community. That's our calling, and we want to be able to do it. And not only do we want to be able to do it, we want to be able to do it better in 2017 than we did it in 2016. We want our relationship with You to be better. We want our spiritual life to be better. We want to be stronger, and we want to place in our life those repeatable patterns that Jennifer was talking about last Sunday that can make our life more fruitful, because we want our life to produce fruit. And we want to see You glorified in all that we do. So help us hear Your word and help us to go forward in this new year with a commitment to see ourselves growing stronger and taking up the yoke with more determination and more power than we ever have before. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what can we do to get into the yoke with Jesus and to demonstrate in our life what the kingdom of God is all about? Well, first, we need to realize that it's not impossible. We need to realize that it's not impossible. Now, Jesus always spoke the truth, and He never tried to sugarcoat anything. He told us the way things really are. And in Mark 8:34, He said this, very famous words of Jesus, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Now, denying ourselves and taking up our cross is not an easy thing to do. It is a very difficult thing to do. But listen to what Jesus says just before those words that we read in verse 29 and 30. In Matthew 11, 28, He says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Isn't it interesting that before Jesus asks us to take His yoke upon ourselves, He first offers us rest. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. Before we are called to work, we are given rest. We in the Christian life, we work not for rest, we work from rest. The rest we have in Jesus becomes the basis of our ability to work. And it's because we find our rest in Him that we have the strength to go out and do the work that he has called us to do. Last Sunday, Jennifer talked about the fact that in Genesis chapter 1, we're told that human beings were created on the sixth day of creation. And that means that the very first morning the human race experienced was the morning of the seventh day, which God commanded to be a day of rest. So before Adam and Eve ever got to their work in the Garden of Eden, before Adam set about doing that work of naming all the animals, before they ever did any work in the garden, they began with that day of rest in that beautiful garden that the Bible calls the Garden of Eden. It all begins with rest, and the same is true for us. Before Jesus sends us out to work, before he tells us to put on that yoke and to pull with him to do the work of the kingdom, he first offers us the grace, the mercy, the peace, the rest that can only be found in him. And that is very encouraging to us as we think about taking up our cross, as we think about bearing the yoke and the seriousness of that and the difficulty of that and the hard labor involved in that. It's very encouraging to realize that Jesus first offers us his rest, and he says to us, I want you to labor from a position of rest. I want you to do your work knowing that you can rest in me. It's very encouraging, but there's something else we need to keep in mind. We act as if it's only hard and difficult to follow Jesus. We act as if it's only hard and difficult to take up the yoke for Jesus. But do you realize that it's just as hard? In fact, it's harder still to refuse to take up the yoke of Jesus and to refuse to follow him. Danish theologian and philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said this. He said, it costs a man just as much or even more to go to hell than to come to heaven. And the Bible agrees, because Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Does selfishness really fill our hearts with meaning and purpose? Does trying to escape through drugs and alcohol and illicit sex and entertainment, does trying to escape from the world through these things really give us joy? Do these things really give us satisfaction? Does taking advantage of people and using people really give us a connection, a genuine sense of love? Do these things that are substitutes for following Jesus really make life easy? No, they do not make life easy at all. It is harder still to refuse the yoke of Jesus. It's harder still to refuse to take up the cross and to follow him. We may sometimes feel stupid. The world laughs at us and says, why are you attempting those things? Why are you trying to live that way? Why are you trying to follow that kind of code of ethics? And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus requires of his followers, it is a standard that is so high. And the world looks at us and laughs at us and says, why are you giving all your time and attention to doing those things? You don't have to do that to be a success in this world. You don't have to do those things in order to get along. And the world may laugh at us, but we need to remember, when the day comes to an end, what are they going home to? What is really taking place in their life? What are they experiencing in the middle of the night? And when this life in this world is ended, what are they going home to? Yes, it's difficult to take up the yoke of Jesus. Yes, it's hard to take up our cross, but it's worth it. It's worth it today, and it's especially worth it when our life comes to an end. What can we do to take up the cross of Jesus and to take up the yoke and to grow in our ability to demonstrate the ethics of the kingdom? Well, secondly, we need a balanced biblical theology. We need a balanced biblical theology. Notice what Jesus says in the first part of verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you. The word take there in the Greek text is an imperative. It's a command. Jesus doesn't offer it as a suggestion. But it's a command. He says, take my yoke upon you. And yet there are Christians who would say, now wait a minute, no. The yoke has to do with work. We've already seen that. It was an implement of work. The farmer puts it on his animal to get this animal to do work. So no, Jesus would never call us to take up a yoke because that's work. And following Jesus is not about work. It's all about grace and faith. We don't have to do work if we're followers of Jesus. As a matter of fact, remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is when God does for us what we are incapable of doing for ourselves. We're incapable of living the kind of life that is pleasing to God. We're incapable of living a life of righteousness. And so Jesus came to this world. He took on himself all of our disobedience, all of the shameful things that we have done, all of the shameful things we have thought about, all of the unkind, all of the selfish things we have done. He took all those things on himself, and he endured the punishment that those things deserve. And now when we put our faith and trust in him, we have a relationship with God. We are cleansed. We become new creatures in Christ. And it all happens because of faith. Paul says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So it sounds as if in the Christian life, there is no place for work. But let me ask you something. When the farmer goes to his barn and he puts that yoke on his mule or on his plow horse or on his ox, do you mean to tell me that all the farmer is asking that animal to do is simply to believe in him? Obviously not. He's expecting that animal to work. He's expecting that animal to do something. And that is why we have another apostle, the apostle James, who says in James 2:17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Jesus asks us to get into the yoke with him. And that makes it sound as if faith by itself is not enough. We have to have work. So is there a contradiction here? Is there a contradiction between faith and works? Is there a contradiction between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James? Well, no, because these two apostles are talking about two very different kinds of work. What the Apostle Paul is reminding us of is this. If we want to become children of God, if we realize we don't have a relationship with God, we want all our disobedience and all our shame and all our selfishness to be taken away, we can't work to bring that about. All we can do is put our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has already accomplished. We cannot work our way into heaven. That's what Paul says, and that's the absolute truth. But there's another side of the equation, and it's this. If we want to live as believers in Jesus in this world, it will take work. It will take hard work. If we're going to walk through this life as people who belong to Jesus Christ, as people who are members of the kingdom of God, it will take work. And that's not God's fault. And it's not our fault. It's the fault of the world, because we live in a world which will do everything it can to get us off the Jesus path. We live in a world that will do anything it can to keep us from following Jesus. And so to guard against the world's efforts to derail our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to guard against what Christians used to call backsliding, to guard against the world's attempts to turn our mind, our thoughts away from Jesus, we need to work. And the work we need to do is found in the spiritual disciplines like prayer, in Bible study, in meditation, in solitude, and giving, and service. All of these things that can help us stay on the path. Our work will not save us. No, only faith in Christ can save us. But it will help it. It will help us to say no to all the world's attempts to turn our eyes away from God. It will help us say no to the world's attempts to undermine what God wants to do in our life as we walk through this world. Because there were some folks in church history who actually tried to promote the idea that we have to work our way into God's good graces. We have to work our way into heaven. Because that false teaching was very dominant, at least for a time in the church, the evangelical Christian church today takes a very negative view of works. But listen, works in themselves are not evil. Works are only evil if they are used for the wrong purpose. If we use work to strengthen our relationship with Jesus Christ and to put us in that place where we can become better servants for the kingdom of God, then works will be a source of great blessing, not only to us, but also to the church around us and even to the world. All it takes is a balanced view of biblical theology to understand that work is important in the life of a Christian. We're saved by faith, but it's work that enables us to become people who can wear the yoke of Jesus and do His work in this world. What can we do to put on that yoke and to look more like kingdom members? Well, third, we need a motivating purpose. We need a motivating purpose. Verse 29, Jesus says this: "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, Donald Whitney writes about how important motivation is. And you see, in this quote, he points out that memorizing Scripture, which is itself a spiritual discipline, is often a matter of motivation. But he talks all throughout his book about how important motivation is, and he gives this illustration. He says, imagine 6-year-old Kevin, whose parents have enrolled him in music lessons. After school, every afternoon, he sits in the living room and reluctantly strums Home on the Range while watching his buddies play baseball in the lot across the street. That's discipline without direction. And discipline without direction is drudgery. Now, suppose Kevin is visited by an angel one afternoon during guitar practice. In a vision, he's taken to Carnegie Hall. He is shown a guitar virtuoso giving a concert. Usually bored by classical music, Kevin is astonished by what he sees and hears. The musician's fingers dance on the strings with fluidity and grace. Kevin thinks of how stupid and clunky his hands feel when they halt and stumble over the chords. The virtuoso blends clean, soaring notes into a musical experience that causes Kevin's heart to soar. Kevin remembers the toneless, irritating discord that comes stumbling out of his guitar. But Kevin is enchanted. His head tilts slightly to one side as he listens. He drinks in everything. He never imagined that anyone could play the guitar like this. "What do you think, Kevin?" asks the angel. The answer is a soft, slow 6-year-old's, "Wow." The vision vanishes, and the angel is again standing in front of Kevin in his living room. "Kevin," says the angel, "the wonderful musician you saw is you in a few years." And then, pointing at the guitar, the angel declares, "But you must practice." Suddenly, the angel disappears, and Kevin finds himself alone with his guitar. Do you think his attitude toward practice will be different now? As long as he remembers what he is going to become, Kevin's discipline will have a direction, a goal that will pull him into the future. Yes, effort will be involved, but you could hardly call it drudgery. I love this illustration because it gives us such an accurate picture of what the Christian life is like. Now, if this was an illustration not of the Christian life, if this was an illustration of life in this world, then the angel would have said to Kevin, "Kevin, you see that great guitar player? Well, you can be that guitar player if you practice." But the angel doesn't say that. He says, "Kevin, you see that tremendous guitar player? That is you in a few years." And that's exactly what the Bible says to us about our becoming like Jesus. Do you remember what John says in 1 John 3:2? He says, "But we know that when he appears, when Christ returns to this earth, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We are going to be like Jesus. No ifs, ands, or buts. It's going to happen. It's a certainty. When Christ returns to this earth, we will be transformed and we will be like Jesus. Now, that truth makes it easy for us to say, "Well, wow, if that's the way it's going to be, if it's going to happen that way, then why do I need to exert any effort now in becoming like Jesus? Why don't I just relax? Why don't I just take it easy? Why don't I just wait for that transformation to take place? Why do I have to do anything?" But what we overlook is that in seeking to become like Jesus now, we are motivated to change. And as we make these changes, we see something happening in our spiritual life. And what happens in our spiritual life is decidedly better. It's better. That's what Jesus says. Notice what he says again. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We begin by experiencing rest when Jesus brings us into his kingdom. And Jesus says, "Now that you've got rest, I want you to go out and do work for me." And then as we go out and do work, Jesus says, we will find more rest. When we ignore the disciplines of the Christian life, when we live a spiritually lazy life, we don't find rest. In fact, you know what we find? We find tension, we find stress, we find regret, we find dissatisfaction, we find guilt, we feel that we're not fulfilling our purpose, we feel that all that God did for us is being wasted, we're not putting to good use all of that he invested in us. It's no wonder that there are Christians who suffer from spiritual depression, and so they try to escape their spiritual depression through shopping, through entertainment, sometimes even through alcohol and through drugs, because they know that their life is not accomplishing what Jesus Christ intends for it to accomplish. They're living a spiritually lazy life. We have a purpose, and that purpose is to become more and more like Jesus. And that purpose, if we let it motivate us, will bring change into our life. And that change will benefit us. It will give us more rest. But it will also benefit the people around us, because as we become more and more like Jesus, we will begin to do for other people what Jesus did for people. Instead of trying to use them, instead of trying to control them, we will love them, we will serve them, we will care for them. It will have a tremendous impact in our life. We don't put ourselves through the work of carrying out these spiritual disciplines so that we can say, "Oh, I do it. I'm a disciplined person. I pray. I read my Bible. I give. I serve. I fast. I do all these things." That's not why we do it. We have a purpose in doing it. It's to become like Jesus. And as we seek to become like Jesus, it brings changes in our life. And those changes in our life benefit us. But not only us. They have a tremendous benefit on the people around us. Do you think you becoming more like Jesus will benefit the people you live with? Do you think it'll benefit your spouse? Do you think it'll benefit your children? Do you think it will benefit your fellow employees, the people you work with? You know the answer to that question. It will bring a tremendous impact into our life. There is a purpose that we have. That purpose is to become more like Jesus. And as we do, everyone will see the difference. We need a motivating purpose, and we have one. And then finally, if we're going to become more like Jesus, if we're going to join him in his yoke, we need to recognize that the Christian life is not all spiritual. It includes the body as well. I find it curious how when Christians get together, sometimes Christians will look at each other and they will say, "How's your spiritual life?" As if that's all there is. What about the physical life? Doesn't our physical body have a part to play in our relationship with Jesus Christ? We've somehow gotten the idea that everything about the Christian life is spiritual. It's all mystical. It's all otherworldly. The physical body has no part to play. In fact, the physical body is just a hindrance. If we could just get rid of the physical body, we would be so much better off. But that is not biblical. That is far from the teaching of the Bible. The Bible teaches that God created the physical body along with the mind and the spirit, and he looked at his creation, the body, mind, and spirit unity that a human being is, and he said, "That is good." He didn't say body, he didn't say spirit and mind alone is good. He said body, mind, and spirit is good. And not only that, but do you realize that we're going to have a body forever, for all eternity? That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, the dead in Christ will be raised, not as immaterial spirits, but they will have a body. And those who are here when Christ returns will have their body transformed. The Bible doesn't say their body will be taken away. It says their body will be transformed. We will have a body, it will be a glorified body, a body that cannot feel pain or no sickness, but we will have a body. Well, if it's true that God considers our body good, if it's a work of his creation, and if we're going to have a body forever, then how can we feel that it's okay to discard the physical body when we talk about serving the Lord and following the Lord? We can't do that. We can't do that, and that's why the spiritual disciplines are so important. That's why the spiritual disciplines are so crucial, because while they help us to grow spiritually, they do not ignore the physical body. They take into account the physical body. Take, for example, the spiritual discipline of fasting. Fasting allows us to put our body in its rightful place. Because when we fast, we say to our body, "Now, body, I recognize your importance. You are a gift from God. God created you good, and God expects me to take care of you and to nourish you and to make sure that I do everything I can so that you are well taken care of. And so I would never starve you. I would never do anything to deliberately hurt you, but I need to let you know that there are times when I will ignore you. So that instead of always caring for your needs, I can take some time and I can devote it to seeking God and what he would have to say to me. You know what, body? I feed you day after day after day, 2 meals, 3 meals, sometimes 4 meals in one day. Don't tell me I don't feed you. But there are going to be times, there will be occasions when I will not feed you so that I might spend time seeking God. And the reason I'm going to do that is because God, the one who created you, said, "Man does not live by bread alone." It's not just physical food, it's spiritual food. And so there are times when I'm going to refuse to feed you physically so that I might feed myself spiritually. And then take, for example, the spiritual discipline of frugality. The spiritual discipline of frugality. The spiritual discipline of frugality works this way. I'm in the grocery store, and I'm going to buy a piece of meat for dinner tonight. And my flesh, my body says, "Get the beef tenderloin." It's $16 a pound, but it's worth it. It is so good. Get the beef tenderloin. But then I decide to exercise spiritual discipline, and I go to the place where you can really exercise the gift of frugality, and it's... So I go to Aldi's, and I buy the top round for $6.19 a pound. Now, can eating top round really make me a saint? No. But listen, if I can't say no to physical desires in a grocery store, how can I say no to physical desires anywhere else? The spiritual discipline of frugality gives me practice. It gives me the opportunity to say to my fleshly physical desires, you do not run the show. You're not in control. Yeah, I could max out my credit card and I could buy beef tenderloin every day and that would be wonderful, but you don't run my life. God is the one who is in control of my life. In his book, terrific book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, Understanding How God Changes Lives, Dallas Willard makes this point. He says, imagine a young boy who's a terrific baseball fan, and he has a favorite player. He has a hero. And he wants to be like this baseball player. So he goes to the ballpark every time there's a baseball game and he just watches this player who is his hero. And his desire is to become like him. He wants to pitch like him. He wants to hit like him. He wants to run like him. He wants to be just like this guy. And so he copies him in every way. When he plays baseball in his little league team, he does exactly what his hero does. His hero slides into base head first. He slides into base head first. His hero cocks his arm before he swings at a pitch. So he cocks his arm before he swings at a pitch. His hero wears a gold chain around his neck. So he always wears a gold chain around his neck. Now let me ask you, does doing these things mean that this little boy is going to play baseball like his hero? No. Because when this little boy looks at his hero, he only sees him for three and a half hours during a baseball game. That's all he sees him. He doesn't see him the rest of the day. He doesn't see him when he's practicing. He doesn't see him when he's working hard to prepare for a game. And he doesn't see all the years that came before, those years when he went through the drudgery of day after day after day, practicing long, hard hours, trying to build up his skill to become the best baseball player he possibly could. He doesn't see, this little boy doesn't see all the discipline that this guy put himself through to become a great baseball player. You see, baseball players, they don't just decide one day, I'm going to be a great baseball player. No, they have to discipline themselves. They have to prepare themselves. They have to work hard and be diligent for year after year after year in order to become a great baseball player. We Christians, we have this idea that we can just decide on the spur of the moment, we can just say, you know what, I'm going to take up the yoke of Jesus. I'm going to live like he lives. We can just do it on the spur of the moment by making one little decision. No, it doesn't work that way. You see, Jesus could say no to the temptation of Satan in the wilderness, that 40-day period of temptation. Jesus could say no to those temptations by quoting God's word, because Jesus had, as a repeated pattern of his life, studied and read and meditated on God's word. That's why he could recall those passages when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. Jesus could get up hours before the sun came up and spend that time with God in prayer because it was a spiritual discipline of his life. It was the pattern of his life to live that way. Jesus could fast when he needed spiritual power because fasting was not something unknown to him. He knew all about fasting. It was one of the repeatable patterns of his life. That's why Jesus says in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How in the world could the life that Jesus lived be easy? How in the world could the yoke, all the things that he did in ministry, how could that be easy? Well, how can it possibly look easy when Matt Ryan throws a 50-yard pass to Julio Jones in the Georgia Dome? Do you realize that if I did that, If I stood on the field in the Georgia Dome and tried to throw a 50-yard pass to Julio Jones when all these defense players were charging at me, do you realize it would not look easy if I tried to do that? It wouldn't even look hard. It would look impossible if I tried to do that. But the reason Matt Ryan can do it and make it look easy is because of all those years of hard work and discipline and practice that he has put himself through. Before this game ever began, he worked, he practiced. It was spiritual discipline that enabled him to do that. And the longer we practice the disciplines of the Christian life, the easier it will become for us to wear the yoke of Jesus. The easier it will be for us to wear that yoke and to demonstrate in our daily relationships and in our daily work the ethics, the principles of the kingdom of God. The spiritual disciplines prepare us, body, mind, and spirit, to live a life for Jesus, a life where we go forward to do his work. That is what is so great about the spiritual disciplines. They involve our body, our mind, and our spirit. They don't overlook the body. Fasting, frugality, chastity, study, service, all of the disciplines of the Christian life, they involve all three of the aspects of our life, body, mind, and spirit. But what is truly great about the spiritual gifts is that they enable us to take up that yoke of Jesus and to do what he did in this world, to live as he lived. We can make, I believe, tremendous advances in 2017 in following Jesus and living like him and doing his work in this world. We can make great progress in this new year if we're willing to do the work. Are we willing to do the work? Are we willing to set in place, if they're not there already, are we willing to set in place these repeatable patterns that can nourish us spiritually and enable us to live a more fruitful life? It's not enough for the plow horse to believe in the farmer. The plow horse has to be willing to pull the plow. Are we willing to do that for Jesus? Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we find ourselves at the start of a new year, and while people are talking about dieting and exercising and all these things, we don't want to hear anybody tell us that as believers in Jesus, we need to do some work. We'd much rather hear that message that, no, we don't have to work. All we have to do is believe. And when it comes to our relationship with you, that's true. But when it comes to living like a Christian in this world, it is not true that we can sit back and relax and do nothing. We have work to do. If we want to develop, if we want to grow in our relationship with you, if we want to have an opportunity to really take that yoke and to pull your plow and to do your work in this world, we got to expend some effort. We've got to exercise the spiritual disciplines. Lord God, give us the motivation to do that. Help us to find our motivation in change, the kind of change which will not only bless us, but will bless the people around us. The kind of change that will give other people the opportunity to see what the Christian life can really mean. It's an incredible thing to think about how many people in America say they know Christians. It's terrible to think about how many of those people who say they know Christians say they have absolutely no reason to want to know more about the Christian faith. What a sad thing. Lord, you've given us the opportunity to demonstrate what the kingdom of God is all about in our life. And when we do that, it has a direct impact on all the people around us. Lord God, help us to find our motivation, not only in wanting to know your rest, but help us to find our motivation in wanting to see the people around us ministered to and blessed by the life that we live. Lord God, help us to put into place those repeatable patterns that will not only change us, but will enable us to have a more fruitful life, a life that will touch the lives of others for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close.
Prayer. Heavenly Father, we're at the start of a new year, and we can do things in the beginning of this new year that will impact us for the rest of the year. Help us not to waste this opportunity. This is the beginning. This is a new time. Help us, Lord, to set into place patterns that will change us in such a way that we'll look back at the end of 2017 and say, wow, this year has changed me. I'm a very different person now, because of my decision to be committed to living a life that would bring glory to Jesus Christ. Lord God, help us to have the courage to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you and have a great day.